Amen. That's tremendous. We ought to thank Him for the little things and the big things. Amen? Amen. Amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 1, and we'll finish our series of messages on Philippians chapter 1 and on our theme, Striving Together. And so this morning we'll cover verses 22 through 30. And so letting our visitors know that we've been in preaching in a series of messages again on striving together, working together, co-laborers together. Paul wrote to this church here in Philippi, a church that he planted, a church that he started 10 years earlier. This is the first church that was planted in Europe. And as he's writing back again 10 years later. He's in prison in Rome. And so he's writing back to converts, people that he had led to the Lord, Lydia. We think about the girl that was possessed with a demon. We think about the jailer there and his household that got saved, gloriously saved, and just a great work that God did through Paul there in the city of Philippi. So he's writing back to this group and to this church. As he writes back to them, he's really not addressing any major doctrinal errors in the church like he did in the book of Corinthians and the book of Galatians as he wrote back to those churches. But here he's really writing them as co-laborers, as friends. And we know this because he doesn't address his apostolic credentials. He doesn't come to them as, in the forefront as being the apostle or the one in charge. But he encourages them and calls himself a servant of God. And again, is striving together, working together. The theme of the book of Philippians is joy. But more than that, it's selflessness that produces joy. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Doing for others, as we do for others, as we live for others, as Christ did, and we follow His example, it produces joy in our life. It produces joy. You want true, genuine joy? It comes from knowing the Lord and serving others, serving Him and serving others. And so Paul here greets them in the first couple of verses, and then he praises them for how they have stayed by the stuff and how they're serving Him. He speaks and he prays for them. He prays for them that God would continue to bless and be with them, and prays for their character, prays for their service. And then last week we talked about Paul's, not only Paul's prayer, but Paul's focus and Paul's life. His focus was that the gospel be spread. That's the focus. Though he was in prison, and though he was in bonds, though he was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, he just wanted to make sure that the gospel was being spread. He understood the value of a soul. He understood what the world needs. And I'm telling you today, more than anything else, the world needs Jesus. It needs to know the gospel, that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, that He was God in the flesh, that He lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years, that He is the only man who's ever lived a perfect life. The only human being who's ever lived a perfect life is Jesus Christ. Never one time having a sinful thought, never one time performing a sinful deed. He was sinless in disposition and sinless in desire. Lived a perfect life, but yet was tried and put on the cross. And there He died, not for crimes He had done, not for sins He committed, but He died for our sins. The Bible says there in Isaiah, the Lord hath laid on Jesus, Him, the iniquity or the sins of us all. And there Jesus Christ on the cross died for my sins. He died for your sins. He paid our debt that we owed. He paid the price there on Calvary that I might have my sins forgiven and that I may have a home in heaven. That I might escape hell, the penalty of sin, and have a home in heaven. What a wonderful Savior we have. But listen, he died, he was buried, they put him in a tomb for 3 days. But on the third day, he rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. The grave could not hold him because he was sinless. And he rose again from the dead, proving or showing that he had paid for our sins in full. And if we'll simply come to him believing and understanding that we are sinners. Listen, we are all sinners. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us meet the righteous standard of God. We may measure up to our next door neighbor a little bit, or we may measure up to our fellow co-worker, But nobody measures up to God. And our coworker and our neighbor is not the standard. The standard is God. God is the standard. Again, none of us, there's not one person who's ever lived, again, beside the God-man, Jesus Christ, who's ever lived a perfect life. Therefore, the Bible says, cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in. In other words, because of us breaking the law of God, because we're sinners, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can have eternal life by repenting of our sins, understanding that our sins put Jesus on the cross, asking for forgiveness of sin, and coming to Him believing that He lived, that He died, and He rose again, and trusting in the gospel, trusting in Jesus Christ as our only means of salvation. Doesn't matter if you join a church, that's not going to get you to heaven. Doesn't matter if you're a good person, a good moral person. You can live a moral life. And yet the Bible says if you break one law, if you offend in one law, you've broken them all. And therefore are guilty and under the penalty of death, hell, and the grave. Listen, you can't get to heaven by good works. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Being a Baptist doesn't get you to heaven. Being a Methodist doesn't get you to heaven. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. In fact, Jesus Christ said Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Christ is the only way. Only way to have our sins forgiven, only way to have a home in heaven is through Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Paul's concern was that the gospel be spread, that the gospel was being preached. And though there were those who were preaching falsely as concerning him, but they were also preaching the gospel. And he said, I don't care if they're preaching against me, but if they're preaching the gospel, I'm good with that, he's saying. So he said, I don't care what their motive is, as long as they're preaching the gospel. He said there was those there who surrounded him there in the palace, and those guards that he got the wind of the Lord. There were many being saved, many being led to the Lord through his bonds, and because he was in prison. That's verses 13 through 18 there. Then Paul goes on to say, not only is my focus the gospel of Jesus Christ, but my life is Jesus Christ. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I hope today that Christ is your life, Christian. If you're a born again child of God, Christ should be your life. He should be first place. He should sit on the throne of your heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Amen? Christ, our life. He is our goal. Paul describes it in another verse as Christ is our all in all. We ought to be imitators of Christ, following in His steps. Every day, every relationship, every hour of the day, we should be walking as Jesus would. What would Jesus do? Fully surrender to Christ and the cause of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. That's our theme verse this year. Striving together for the faith of the gospel, that the gospel is being spread. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having this same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. And God, help us as a church to continue to strive together, unified, working together to spread the gospel. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 22, we see, number one, Paul's choice. Paul's choice. He speaks about the fruit of his labor, the fruit of his labor, and that souls have been saved. When he speaks there of the flesh in verse 22, he's not speaking of the old nature. Most of the time in the Bible, in the New Testament, when you see the reference to the word flesh, it's usually speaking about our old nature, the old man. I'm talking about the inward. But here it's literally speaking about his body. He's speaking about his physical body. He says, but if I live in the flesh, I live in this body, this is the fruit of my labor. Talking about those who had won to the Lord, those who have accepted Christ, those souls that have been saved. The fruit of his labor. He said, I have a choice. I want not. That word there, want not. He's just speaking that it's God's choice, not my choice. Whether I go to heaven. Remember now, he's in prison. And what he's saying is, if I physically die, I gain. Amen. If we're Christians, when we die, we gain. You can't threaten me with heaven. I may be a little nervous about how I'm going to die, but I'm not scared about dying. Heaven's my home. And Paul said, if physically I die, I want not. In other words, that's God's choice. That's God's choice. He said, but my choice is, or my job is to bear fruit here, to see souls saved. He says, verse 23, for I'm in a strait between two, having desire to part to be with Christ, which is far better. He says, I'm being pulled on two sides. One is heaven, and one is my, friends and family here, my co-laborers, my church family, my churches that we have planted. He said, I'm a strait between two. That word depart there means to pull up an anchor. Pull up anchor. I always like boat references. Pull up the anchor. He says, have a desire to depart, to pull the anchor up and drift onto heaven. He says there, but which would be far better. Now, he could have just said that it would be better, but he said it was far better. Hello? It's far better. This life, nothing compared to heaven. Nothing compared to heaven. What a day that'll be, amen. I'm not going to sing it, but what a day that'll be. And I want to remind you too, as Christians, most of you know this, that Paul had already experienced heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was taken to heaven. He had seen it. I think that would make it even more difficult, wouldn't it? Having had seen heaven, I'm in a strait between two. Boy, I can't imagine what a place heaven's going to be. Streets of gold, gates of pearls, no pain, no sickness, no death. What a day that'll be. His desire was really about them. He says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, in this body, is more needful for you. Is more needful for you. In other words, he had a desire to heaven, but he also had a desire for duty here. Understanding the importance of winning people and encouraging people and to disciple them. He said, it's more needful for me to stay with you guys. You guys. Y'allzen. It's more needful for me to stay with you. His constant thoughts were about others. About them. Again, in prison, chained to a Roman soldier, yet he was still talking about the work that needed to be done. And the need for him to stay and not die, not be put to death. Listen, there are souls to be reached. There are souls to be won. And he was just trying to encourage them. Then verse 25, he says, I'm confident that I'm going to be released. And by the way, he was released a couple of years later. And he was confident that he would be released and that that would encourage them, verse 26, and that they would grow in Jesus Christ by his coming again. Verse 27, finish the thought there. He basically is saying heaven can wait. Heaven can wait. There's work to be done. And he wants to be an encouragement to them. What a selfless example for us. He said, I'm pulled between two, but it's more needful for me to stay. Physically stay here that I might minister to you for the furtherance of the gospel. So we have Paul's choice. What was Paul's choice? He says, more needful for me to stay here. He said, I want not. It's God's decision. But my choice would be to stay here and minister to you. And may we have that kind of attitude as Christians. Number two, we have Paul's choice, we have Paul's charge. Paul's charge. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, we're laborers together. Let your conversation, he said, that word conversation means manner of life. Let your manner of life reflect Jesus Christ. May your manner of life be a testimony to those around you. Just a reminder as Christians that our life should match what we preach. That if we are going to spread the gospel, as Paul is saying here, Paul is saying, it's more needful for me to stay here. The gospel needs to be spread. The gospel needs to be preached. And listen, that we ought to strive together to do that. But your conversation, your manner of life, how you live your life should match what you say. Your testimony should be that as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you're going to be an effective witness, and if you're going to be effective in spreading the gospel, if you're going to be effective in winning your aunt or winning your co-worker to the Lord or winning your next-door neighbor to the Lord, then your testimony needs to be right. You understand? If you're going to be effective in witnessing to someone else, then your own testimony needs to be right. It needs to reflect Jesus Christ. We must be imitators and following in the steps of Jesus in order to be an effective witness. May your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that whether I come or see you or else be absent, I may hear your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. That you're firm and you're fixed and you're resolute, that you're working together in one spirit to spread the gospel. Remember now, church, Heritage Baptist Church, he is speaking to the church at Philippi. He is writing to them, and he is charging them that they are to be a good testimony for Jesus Christ, and that they are to strive together in spreading the gospel. That they are to be unified in spreading the gospel. Listen, what unifies Heritage Baptist Church? Through adversity and through trials and through good times, too. I mean, sometimes we can get to the place where, you know, things are going so well, money in the bank, and we kind of lose focus. And we could become so inward focused instead of outward focused. So it's not just the adversity sometimes that we can get distracted from that which we are to do, which is to spread the gospel. The goal, the purpose for Heritage Baptist Church's existence is to fulfill the Great Commission. To win people to Christ, in other words, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to baptize converts, to baptize believers, and then to disciple them. A church that ceases to do that, by definition, is not even a church. In other words, we are to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is winning people to the Lord. And that is what unifies us. That's what keeps us from being distracted, or should. That's what keeps us from not dwelling on the peripheral things. And I always use the illustration of carpet, you know. I know some churches that have split and had fights over the color of carpet that was chosen. What a petty thing. Who cares? Let's not have carpet then. Just cement floor. Our purpose is to win people to Jesus. Amen. To stay focused and not allow the enemy and not allow Satan to distract us. Our purpose is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, look over there, just on the other page if you're there. Philippians chapter 2, it says there in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, Paul says, that what? That you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. That's not talking about a Honda Accord. Being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Doesn't matter who gets the credit, or don't fight. But in lowliness, humbleness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. It's not about me. It's about others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Look out for your neighbor. That's what it's, you know. Look out for others. It's contrary to humanism that's being taught today. I've read another article this week. It's unbelievable. In a Christian magazine, there are literally Christian devotional books that are being written that are humanistic. All about me. It blows me away. It's not about me. It's about Him and serving others. We'll say, preacher, if all I do is think about others and serve others and do for others, who's going to take care of me? God said, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, I will supply all your needs. No, we're to look not every man also on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, verse 5, which is also in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? It's a selfless mind. It's a mind that's thinking of others. It's a mind who sees the need and tries to meet a need. Hello? You know, you see your neighbor in need. Maybe a neighbor's gets sick and whatever, can't mow the yard or whatever the case is, and you see that need and you try to meet the need. I'm talking about the physical need there. But you also see the need of those around you who have spiritual conditions, who need Jesus Christ. You look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others, that we might have the mind of Christ. Verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of what? A servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He was God. God became flesh, the Bible says, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he says, and being found in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ came as our example, lived a sinless life. But what a servant he was. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. He was a servant of servants. Paul's simply saying here, listen, we need to have a good testimony. And you need to stand fast in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, stand fast in one spirit. United together. In what? Striving together. Look there at the last. With one mind. Striving together for what? For the faith of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel. Church, this morning we are co-laborers together. We're a team. To do what? To share the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, Paul uses the illustration, the analogy that we are a body, that we're working together, and that the hand doesn't tell the foot what to do, and the eye doesn't tell the, but we work together. The body works together. And that as a church, we ought to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Teamwork. What is it? What is the goal of a team? The goal of the team is to win. That's not politically correct either today, you know. But if I'm going to get on the field and I'm going to play a sport, my goal is to win. Now, to win within the rules and to play a good and be a good sportsman, all those things, but my goal is to win. I don't like this philosophy of, little six-year-olds out playing t-ball and you don't keep score. I don't like that philosophy, never have. I don't think it works like it doesn't work like they think it works. They still keep score. There is some dad or some mom over in the bench keeping score. And when little Johnny gets back in the car after the game and Johnny says, who won? That's what they're going to say. And daddy or mama says, here's the score. Hello? Nobody's ever done that before. They've stopped doing that the last 15 years. I guess I've been out. Anyway. No. The goal is to win. The goal is to win. Of course, again, good sportsmanship and those things, and we teach those things. But the goal is to win. It's to make a touchdown. It's to shoot a basket. It's to cross the finish line. But there are many excuses that are used. And I used this illustration back in January. I'm going to use it again today. It might make some feel a little uncomfortable because it makes me feel uncomfortable. So here you go. Excuses for not working together. I'm talking about a team not working together. Some of the excuses you hear when a team is playing is, well, the equipment. It was the equipment, and they groan and they complain about the equipment. And if I just had this, or if the field was, boy, our field has been mucky and yucky, and we had a kid actually break his leg back here a few weeks ago because the field wasn't our problem. It was the rain that caused it. But there's so many times somebody will complain about the equipment. You know, if we had more resources, preacher, or if we had better buildings, which I don't know that that's possible, but if we had better buildings and, you know, complain about the equipment. I'm not working because we don't have the right equipment. Everybody get the analogy? No? Doesn't hit home for anybody. Number two, on a team you always have what? I call them divas. You know, those who think they know it all. A lot of time a diva is talented. I mean, Brian Irvin, he was talented, you know, but he's a diva, you know. You could talk about others in sports that are divas, and I won't go, and I'll make some of you mad at me. But there are lots of divas in sports. Again, I'm not saying they're not talented, but they don't work well with anyone because they are number one, and they know it, and that's what they, you know. And if they don't get it all, then they're done, you know. You never throw me a pass. I ain't getting enough passes. Listen, it's not about you. And the work of the Lord is not about you. And though you may be talented in many areas, it's not about me. It's not about you or me. It's about spreading the gospel. It's about working together as a team. And we ought to prefer one another. Hello? Minister to one another. I like this one, floppers. You know what I'm talking about. It's mostly soccer players. Mostly soccer players. They are the expert at flopping on the field. They barely get touched and they're down on the ground. Oh. Second on the list would be basketball players. What a bunch of sissies. Barely get touched and they're on the ground flopping. LeBron James, the worst of them. You know, it's just, it's crazy, isn't it? You can go on YouTube and find lots of floppers and videos of them. You know, even sometimes where they weren't even touched. But because it was close enough, they wanted to flop on the ground and see if they could get a call, a penalty. It boggles my mind. Been in the ministry 27 years. Somebody, a Christian can just get scratched. Just a little bump. Oh, preacher. You don't know what happened to me. You don't know what he did to me. You don't know what she did to me. I mean, just, and they don't work in the ministry. They don't work for the Lord anymore because, you know, anyway. They don't apply to anybody in here. I think all of these apply to us at certain times. I'm not saying anything. I'm not trying to point anybody out. I'm saying all these at one time probably apply to some of us. I think the fourth on the list is coaches. I don't know how many times as even in, you know, when my kids were playing T-ball. In fact, I think Micah played honk ball here in Haslett years ago. You know, as a dad or a parent, you say, well, if I was the coach, all of y'all have said that, every single one of you. Well, if I was the coach, I would do it this way. Or if I was the coach, I could do it better. Or, you know, every parent becomes an expert. Well, he's too young, you know. I got more knowledge than he does. And that might be the case. And when it applies to ministry, you might be able to do it better. Remember, God's put the leadership there. And whether it's the deacons or trustees or the pastor or the associate pastor or your teacher, whatever it is, let us be encouragers to them. Well, I don't participate in this ministry or that ministry because I do know more than he does, and or I know more than she does, and I would do it better. And you know, it's not about that. It's about spreading the gospel. Amen. Help me out, church. See, a lot of visitors here this morning, and I'm preaching to the church this morning. It's awesome. Let us work together, striving together, working together. You know what? Just play. Be a part. One thing about it, when I was in junior high, I was a very, very small person. I was tiny. My dad called me a runt. In fact, that's how he called me. That's how, hey, come here, runt. That was, and until my eighth grade year, into my ninth grade year, I was the second smallest person in school. Of course, our school, Bowie, Texas, you know, school of eighth grade had about 100 people in it, but I was small. I mean, I was a runt. I totally admit it. Dad stopped calling me a runt at one point, called me little big boy, but that's a whole other story. I told him one time I didn't like being called a runt, and he said, well, what about calling you my little big boy? And so I guess that's what happened. So. But I was small. So guess what I did on the seventh grade football team, even in a small town? I mostly sat on the bench. My eighth grade year, I got to play a little bit. I got a little bit bigger, but mostly on the bench, sat on the bench. You know, got to go in every once in a while for a kickoff or something like that. I'm thankful that in the Christian work and the work of the Lord, there's no one has to sit on the bench. There's a work to be done by all. That we are co-laborers together, that we're servants of Jesus Christ, that should be fighting the good fight of faith, that we should be running the race, that we should be working. The work is real. Paul said, my goal is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care if I'm in chains or I'm in bonds, as long as the gospel's being spread. That we ought to be unified and have one mind, striving together. That it doesn't matter what the color carpet is. It doesn't matter that I know more than that person, or that I could do it better, or that the equipment isn't just right. It doesn't matter that the sound system doesn't work right every time. There's a Satan in every sound system I've ever seen in my life. Listen, it doesn't matter if the equipment is not just right. Our job is to serve the Lord, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whether you're a teenager or a child or an adult, whatever age, that we ought to be striving together. That we are co-laborers together. And yes, in the work there, you can get tired. I'm not saying that. Man, playing a football game, you get tired. You can get tired in the way, but you should never get tired of the way. Everybody get that one? You can get tired in the way. And there may need be a time to rest and relax. We certainly understand that. There may need to be a time that you come apart so that you don't come apart. Jesus did that. Him and his disciples came apart to take time to pray and so forth. Listen, there's times for that. But it does not negate our obligation to do the work. That when we do get our physical, energy back, that we jump back in. No one has to sit on the sidelines. Oh, there's times we get injured. I talked about the floppers a while ago, but there are real injuries in the ministry. There are real injuries in life. Hello? There are times in which legitimately somebody's hurt our feelings, or legitimately we've been injured and someone has treated us wrong. And there may be times in which we have to step back and evaluate. But listen, I'm thankful that Jesus said, pray for them who despitefully use you. Forgive them as I have forgiven you. There's no room for quit in the ministry. There's no room for quit in the work of Jesus Christ. There's no room for quit. There's no excuse. The gospel needs to be spread, Paul said. We are co-laborers together. Verse 28, he speaks about the enemy. And listen, we need to be undeterred by the enemy. And nothing terrified by the adversary. Listen, there is an enemy. He's real. We shouldn't be scared. There's always going to be the enemy. First Peter says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There's always the opposition. By the way, they're condemned in their own actions, it says there in verse 28. They're condemned by their own actions, I mean. Many times they're the loudest because they're the guiltiest in their heart. Hello? Goes on to say that salvation's proof, or proof that you're saved, is your ability to stand in times of adversity. That grace in and through you in times of adversity is proof that God loves you and that you're saved, that you're born again Christian. I'm thankful for the grace of God in my life. I'm thankful for God's power and strength that is realized every time I go through adversity. And in what time the enemy is strongest, my God is much stronger. My God is all-powerful. And looking back in my own life, I can see God's grace in my own life. And how in times of difficulty and adversity, God has come through for me. Man may let you down, but God will never let you down. God's faithful. He goes on to say there in verses 29 through 30 that we will suffer. Don't forsake the goal just because you suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." There is going to be adversity in the work of the Lord. There is going to be, if you as a family are trying to live right and trying to walk in Jesus' steps and be faithful and a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to experience hardship and suffering. Jesus said, "In this world you shall have tribulation." Y'all remember the rest of the verse? "But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Listen, this morning, there's going to be suffering. He said, you're privileged to suffer for His sake. You are privileged to suffer for His sake. He says, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. I've told you that silly story about my brother growing up. It's really not silly, but in high school, he got the testimony of being Dippy Dan the Holy Man. My brother lived a very godly life in high school, and he was made fun of it for it. Also because he looked like anyway. I can't use the word nerd anymore. It's not politically correct. And plus, guys who are nerds are the guys who make the most money anymore. So, anyway. My brother was, 5'11", 110 pounds. I don't know, 120 pounds. He had a big old nose like mine. His is bigger, though. But he got made fun of a lot. But I'm thankful for an older brother, 4 years older than me, that lived a godly life and suffered minimal, comparatively speaking, but did suffer. And if you live right, if you do right, if you follow in Jesus' steps, there'll be others talk about you. There'll be some persecution. There'll be some suffering. Paul said he suffered there in verse 30. He understood that he suffered, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. What did he suffer? Shipwreck? Beatings? Stoning? Did Paul quit? Did Paul use this as an excuse to quit? No. He kept going. He kept going. Counted it a privilege to suffer for Jesus' sake, that the work of Jesus Christ might be carried on. This morning, Heritage Baptist Church, we're to strive together. We're to co-laborers together, working together to spread the gospel. Every ministry related to spreading the gospel. Whether it's the Fall Festival, the choir this morning, what a fantastic job they did. Every bit of it, every ministry, winning people to the Jesus. Paul's main concern was others. Paul's main concern was the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Didn't matter whether he was in bonds and affliction and all these things. No, it was about giving the gospel out. And the gospel was being furthered. Others. Doing for others brings joy. And just as a side note, it'll be worth it all when we meet Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One look at His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The dead in Christ shall rise incorruptible and shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the what? Victory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's coming again. The trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with Him in the air. And so shall we be ever be with the Lord. And we'll be raised incorruptible. We'll be changed. These vile bodies, these earthly bodies will be changed to glorified bodies. Therefore, he says, knowing that Christ is going to return, knowing that we are going to be glorified, he says, therefore, be ye, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, fixed, resolute, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's just work till Jesus comes. The enemy is real, but we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Be not afraid, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. It is about teamwork, working together. No one's sitting on the sideline. No one has to sit on the bench. Everybody working together. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Maybe you haven't even joined the team yet. The greatest team you can be on is the team of Jesus Christ. Greatest decision you'll ever make is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I tell you what, I don't know what life would be without Him. I can't imagine life without Him. I'm so thankful for the grace that He gives to us, the power He gives us to live this life now. I'm thankful that it's not just about heaven, but He's given us a better life here on earth. Church, may we work together. You say, well, this is almost the end of the year, preacher. You should have preached this the first of the year. I did a little bit already, the first of the year. I want to remind you, there's no quitting. There's no retreat, no surrender. Let's raise the banner high. Raise the ensign high, right? Raise the flag high. And let's carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Let's all stand. Hymn 41. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. After we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You today, God, for the Word. We thank You that You have encouraged us as we go forward, as we strive together. You've promised to never leave us nor forsake us. You've promised that You'll be there to empower and strengthen us, that we are more than conquerors. And God, we claim that promise this morning as we spread the gospel, as we tell a lost and dying world the need for Jesus. And Lord, may You give us courage to do so. Or may we not be deterred by the enemy. God, may we not be deterred by our own flesh and blood. But Lord, bless our church as we strive to spread the gospel. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name.